for today comes from Judges 16, 15, verses 15. Excuse me, Judges 16, verses 15 through 22. That is from the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 15 through 22. Now, in this scripture, we find the classic story of Samson and Delilah when he is tricked into telling her the secret of his strength. Listen now to the word of God. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me three times now and have not told me what makes your strength so great." Finally, after she had nagged him with her words day after day and pestered him, he was tired to death. So he told her his whole story, his whole secret, and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me. I would become weak and be like anyone else." When Delilah realized that he had told her this, his whole secret, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "This time come up, for he has told his whole secret to me." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She let him fall asleep on her lap, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. He began to weaken, and his strength left him. Then she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." When he awoke from his sleep, he thought, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Today is a great morning to come to church. And for the primary reason of the scripture that we're going to be hearing next in Romans chapter 8, we receive once again a great promise, and I think it's the greatest promise that we find in all of Scripture. Many of you may know it by heart and treasure it, and you pull it out when you need it, when you find yourselves in times when you need it the most. I'm going to set it in its context a little bit. The last couple weeks, we have been looking at Christians and suffering and how, as Christians, we should be able to deal with suffering in a different way than those who don't believe and those who don't know the Lord. And a few weeks ago, we said one of the reasons why, and there are three reasons why. One of the reasons why is because we have a promise of a future glory that we can always set our eyes on. So whatever we're going through now, we know is going to be nothing compared to that future glory that is going to be coming up. Okay, that was the first promise that we have. Boy, we know that's coming. So whatever's happening now, we can put whatever is happening now in perspective of what's coming next. The second promise that we receive, we heard last week, is as we are going through these sufferings, and we said we just don't know how to pray sometimes. We just don't know what to say. We know that we have a witness in the Holy Spirit who will intercede on our behalf. So that's where we find ourselves today, right? We know that the future glory is going to be far better than what we're going through now. And as we go through it now, we have an intercessor. We have Almighty God in the Holy Spirit who's going to come and take our place in many ways and allow us to go through it with Him by our side. So today we have the third promise, why Christians can face suffering in a very different perspective from those who don't believe. And for me, it is the most important promise in all of Scripture. Paul tells us, and we can't hear it too many times, that all things work together for good for those who love God. And we need to be real. We've all been through times, and maybe some of us are going through times now, where we have looked at this verse and said, what good can come of that? Think of a life experience that maybe you have had, and if someone were to come up to you and say, don't worry about it, it's going to work out for the good, in the back of your mind, or maybe you verbalize and said, well, what good can come of that? There's a certain tension with this amazing promise that we have to pause and approach it with a little bit of caution, because we can't use it too freely or too glibly. Because for some of us, it's a blessing. While if we use it in the wrong context, it can become a curse to others. So let's go ahead and read, or if you know it by heart, you can just close your eyes and say it out loud. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's just one verse. This one verse deserves its own sermon. Romans 8, 28, we read, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Loving God, we do come before You now, and we ask You that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in Your sight, because You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, that's a memory verse that I hope by the end of this sermon you will have heard long enough times that would give you an opportunity to leave the sanctuary today knowing this verse by heart. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. What a great, great promise this is. And this promise, I don't know if you notice when Paul writes it, it also contains the greatest commandment. It's tucked in there. What is the greatest commandment? Who remembers? When Jesus is asked and he's put to the test and he's asked, Master, which is, or Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment? How does he respond? How do you remember? Yeah, no one said anything that I could understand. Try it again. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So he gives two commandments instead of one. But Paul refers in a roundabout way to that greatest commandment. If you obey the greatest commandment, if you love God, you receive this greatest promise. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. You see how he kind of ties that in there. And it's absolutely crucial to understand this text because it's not a universal claim. This scripture is not saying all things are going to work for good. Period. Right? There's a little bit of a recognition that this doesn't apply to everyone. It speaks to how Christians are able to specifically deal with suffering different from those who don't love the Lord. There are two things that I want you to notice about this one verse. The first is Paul is brutally honest. This is not some Pollyanna unwillingness to admit evil even when it slaps us in the face. Paul does not say everything is good. Paul doesn't say no matter what happens, it is good to those who love the Lord. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say only good things happen to Christians. That's not what this verse says. Those of us who have a few gray hairs know it better than others, and those of us who don't have any hair know it probably the best. But if you're a little younger, maybe you're starting to discover this as well, that we're not immune in any way. Whether you're a Christian or not, life can be tough. And we've all learned that life is fair. Sooner or later, it will, at one time or another, break your heart. Not everything is good that happens to those who love God. Paul is not saying that everything's going to be good. I'll never forget the funeral that I went to. I wasn't officiating. They weren't a member of the church that I was a part of at that time, But a three-year-old girl had drowned in her neighbor's pool while playing. And I sat there, and I didn't perform it, but I just knew some of the family, and the speaker got up, and in the eulogy said something along the lines, "Don't worry about this, because we know that this accident was God's will." I have to tell you, I'm not sure what he was trying to do, if he was trying to bring comfort, but that did not bring comfort at that moment. When you have a sanctuary full of young families and young adults who are mourning the death of a friend's child, and they hear that God intended and wanted this to happen, that this was part of his great plan, I bet you there are quite a few folks sitting in that sanctuary thinking, "Find me another God." It's not a great encouragement. That's not trying to build up young families. Horrible things happen. We are in a sinful world, and in a sinful world, horrible things happen. Not everything that happens is good. A grandchild born with birth defects that you're unsure if it will survive another day, is that what God wants? Your child is caught in a web of drug addiction and there's apparently no way out. Is that God's plan for you? Only a fiend would see them as good. They're not. But rather, you're left with that question that's the title of the sermon, "What good can come from any of that?" They're bad. They're horribly bad. And in some cases, they're tragically bad. But that's not what this text says. It does not say only good things are going to happen to those who love God. Let's be clear about that. But it does say that all things will work together for those who love the Lord. It's a big difference. The wonderful promise is that God can and does take every single experience of our life, the good ones and the horrible ones, and somehow weaves them together. So as we have that experience, it's another piece of that tapestry that's being put together. I'm sorry you're going to be missing the wedding of Amy and Jack, of Jack and Amy, because that's a perfect example of how God is able to weave together events that maybe some people know, most people would say, this is not good, as they have gone through their lives. Ask them about their witness and how being baptized in this church has changed their lives and how God has used this church and their life experiences to bring us to where we are today, something extraordinarily good. That's what God does. He weaves into a whole tapestry which God can then pronounce good. And that's the second thing about this text that I want you to keep in mind. The first is that Paul is honest. He's saying life is not going to be easy. It's hard. But the second piece that Paul states is that God is able to bring good about in our lives, even when all the bad is taking place. Now keep in mind, you've heard in Scripture and other places God say that things are good. And when God says something is good, it's a big deal. Remember in Genesis, so we did cover Genesis about 4 or 5 years ago, if you remember. God created the earth, the waters, the dry lands, the sun, the moon, the stars. God created the vegetation and the animals. And then God created us, man and woman. And the word that he'd used to describe all of this that he created is that it's good. And for some of the things that he created, including us, he said it's very good. In fact, he looked back and said, "I did some pretty good work. I did all right today. I'm going to take a nap." And that's how God was able to create. When he says something's good, it's truly good. God doesn't just cause all things to work out okay. God doesn't just smooth things out. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to this to his purpose. What a great promise. And the Bible has so many examples of people who have gone through life and experienced the not so good, and God was able to reverse it and turn it around and make it good. The perfect example of that in Scripture, again, we saw this in Genesis, is Joseph. Think of Joseph's life. 17-year-old boy whose dad really likes him so much that he makes him a long coat. And he has a dream, and a dream where his brothers and his father and his mother bow down to him, and then he can't figure out why his brothers don't like him. So they sell him into slavery. Folks, that is bad. But he was bought by Potiphar, who was the master of Pharaoh's guard, and he was trusted, and he was given responsibility. That was good. But one day, while Potiphar is out on his hobby cat in the Nile, his highly hormoned wife takes a liking to Joseph, and she catches him, and he runs. Are y'all following me? And he runs away naked. He's caught and thrown into prison for the rest of his life. That is bad. But he's so reliable in prison that he's made the one who runs the prison, and that's good. And then he meets a butler, and he meets a baker who give him dreams to interpret, and he says, "I'll only interpret them if you tell Pharaoh about me." And one makes it, the other doesn't, but they both forget him. That's bad. But then finally he remembers him, and after time, Joseph is given the keys to the kingdom of Egypt, and not only saves his own life, but the life of his family and the life of all the people of Israel, and the covenant of God is able to carry on. That's good. You see how that happens? All throughout his life. Bad and good, bad and good. If you were just to take one of those chapters out, you would look at it and you would say, what good could come of that? Just take out one of those events in his life, and you'd say, what possible thing can God create to make good come out of this? And that's like our lives. Sometimes that's what we do. We just take out one chapter and we say, what good can come out of it? We don't have that long-range view that God wants us to have, as we see in Scripture that time after time, God is faithful, and with the bad, he is always able, always able to bring about good for those who trust in him. We have an example in the New Testament as well, by the way. Jesus, there's never been a situation more evil and more cruel than the beating, the whipping, the mocking, the torture, the crucifixion of our Savior. And you can see that scene of the disciples and running away, and John is there by the cross, and all the women are there by the cross, and even his mother Mary is there by the cross. And you can imagine if John had just come up to Mary and said, "Mary, don't worry about this. Everything's going to be fine. God has this under control." I don't think there would have been much solace there. And yet God was able to take this most evil moment in history and recreate it into the greatest art of redemptive love that the world has ever known. All things work together for good for those who love the world. But just a word of caution, if you're going to use this verse in your life, it's not a promise that you should share with others too recklessly or too glibly. That young Christian couple who lost their baby, if you whip out Romans 8:28, don't worry, all things are going to work out for good because, hey, you love God, you're not going to be a blessing at that moment. In fact, you will be a curse. To the grandparents of that baby, they will probably not love you for sharing that with them. In fact, they may hate you for it. It takes a sensitivity to God's Spirit and discretion and wisdom to know how to share this verse with someone who's grieving. The promise of the text, it needs to be discovered gently, quietly, personally. And if you beat a suffering soul over the head with this text, it may not be very helpful. So share it gently, tenderly, sensitively, maybe even after the family has already started to put their pieces back together again, their lives back together again, months, maybe even years later when the Holy Spirit nudges you and say, "It's time. You can share this with them now." There's one other powerful way for you to use this verse, and it's not just sharing it with others, but to allow it to marinate in your own soul. The promise is one that every Christian ought to store up in their heart, since since they were young, so that they're ready to pull it out at a moment's notice. It's the sort of truth that you ought to have in your spiritual arsenal so that whenever you are facing a crisis, you can pull it out by yourself. It won't have to be brought up by someone else who may end up being a curse to you. But if you have steeped your soul in this truth of this passage, then when you face a crisis of life, and you're going to face them, you can face it in a different way. We know right now that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Sitting in the pew, you know that verse now. Put it in your heart. And if it had been there, and if it has been there marinating in your heart, I would guess you would handle the next crisis differently. So if I love God more than anything in life, the good choices and the bad, the holy moments and my moments of deepest sin, the most joyous moments of my life and the moments of darkest tragedy, every single thing in my life, God is working to use to weave together in my life. A work of exquisite beauty upon which He will pronounce the word, "That's good. That is very good." It's one of the greatest promises of Scripture you will ever draw from. And if you don't have anything else memorized in Romans, I encourage you to memorize this because it will change your life and put everything in perspective. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Amen. Loving God, we do come before You and we give You thanks because of this most powerful promise in Scripture. Knowing that You are working good in our lives allows us to face every situation in our life with trust. Knowing that we serve a faithful God allows us to face moments in our life where we wonder where You are, with an understanding that You are present, even if we're thinking what good can come of that. Loving God, I ask that now every person here in this sanctuary will be able to identify tragedy, identify moments that are not good. And Lord, I pray that somehow You will give each one of us an opportunity to see how You are working even in the midst of that. Teach us, Lord, that lesson, that You are the giver of all good and perfect gifts. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.